listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of John. Open your Bibles and let's join Pastor Sandy in John chapters 14 and 15.
I'm sure you've seen these lists come across the internet, these lists of actual bulletin bloopers. Mistakes that the editor missed that slipped into the church's weekly announcements. Have you seen these things? Here's just a couple of examples. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. Yeah. Here's another one. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. at the First Presbyterian Church. When you arrive, please use the large double door at the side entrance. Here's another one. Today's choir special. Angels we have heard get high. Well, here's one for you. The pastor will preach his farewell message, after which the choir will sing, "Break Forth into Joy." Well, in John chapters 13 through 17, Jesus delivers his farewell message to his disciples. But rather than break forth into joy, they become deeply disturbed. They get confused and perplexed and troubled. In this one night, Jesus has turned their notions of greatness topsy-turvy. He's talked of his departure. He says Judas is a traitor, and he claims Peter will deny him. In chapters 13 through 14, four different disciples, Peter, Thomas, Philip, and Jude, are so disturbed that they have questions for Jesus. The disciples are desperate for some encouragement, and Jesus provides it in chapter 14. The good news begins, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Here Jesus brings them good news. He turns their eyes toward heaven. You know, the Greek word translated mansions or mone means rooms, just rooms. It's from the root meno, which means to stay. So it could be translated staying places or dwelling places. Mone is simply a place to stay. I want to kind of clear up a misconception for you tonight. You know, we think of our mansions in heaven. Well, what do we think of when that comes to mind? When I think of a mansion, I envision the Biltmore House in Asheville, or the Hearst Castle out in California, or the penthouse suite in the Trump Tower in New York. At the very least, you know, an estate house in some elite neighborhood. But Jesus doesn't promise us something off of MTV Cribs. You know, a swimming pool and a home theater and an indoor gym aren't standard amenities in heaven. No, when Jesus promised us a mansion, he was promising us something much more special than a luxurious and in a large-scale house. He was saying we would always have a place to stay. That's what it means to have a mansion in heaven. We have a staying place. We're going to get to stay with God. There's a room in God's house just for you, and that excites me. Robert Frost once defined home as a place where no matter where you've been, when you arrive, they have to take you in. Home is a good place. I've heard it said home is where you're treated the best and complain the most. That's probably true. For me, the ideal home is where you can let your hair down and be yourself and chill out and be loved for who you are. Home is equivalent to warmth and love and intimacy. Quite frankly, I think it would be more like hell than heaven for God to stick me all by myself in some huge, cavernous, stately mausoleum, especially if part of my responsibilities was to mow the 40 acres that went with it. Oh, my. That's not my idea of heaven. You know, there's an old maxim, home is a man's castle, but an actual castle might be a hassle. John Payne, though, once put, amid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. It's incredible. We have a home, and our home is a room in God's house. You know, built into the outside walls of the second temple, there were 38 chambers. These were the dwelling place for the priests and for the Levites. At times, they were allowed to stay right there in the house of God. In fact, in the Middle East, even today, children, when they marry and have families, it's their custom to still stay in the father's house, to still have a room in his tent. And this is the imagery that Jesus is conjuring up for us. When he says we have a mansion, he's not talking some spacious, custom-built estate. He's talking about intimacy and fellowship. When we get to heaven, we get to move in with the Father. We get to move in with our God. In heaven, we'll live in God's house. We'll eat at God's table. Hey, we'll hang with God. We'll chill in the Father's crib. I like that. On earth, Jesus was a carpenter, perhaps the kind that built homes. It's interesting that in heaven, he's also involved in the same trade. He's preparing for you and me a place for all eternity under the Father's roof. I get excited about that. Today, Jesus is in heaven, and he's working hard on for us a place to stay. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus promises to come again and receive us as well. You know, you think about this earth, how beautiful it is. And it was created by Jesus in just 6 days. He's been working on our home in heaven for the last 2,000 years. Can you imagine how beautiful and how exquisite and how wonderful it's truly going to be? In the spring of 1942, General Douglas MacArthur was commanded by President Roosevelt to withdraw from the Philippine Islands. A Japanese takeover seemed imminent. But before MacArthur left for Australia, he promised the Filipinos, I will return. MacArthur was criticized by many Americans for egotistically phrasing his promise in the first person, I will return. But that's not how the Filipinos took it. They trusted in the general's promise. In fact, it boosted their morale throughout the enemy's occupation. They knew MacArthur was a man of his word and that he wouldn't break a promise. And likewise, when Jesus left this earth, he made us a personal and powerful promise. He said, I will come again. And that promise has been boosting believers' morale for the last 2,000 years. For like the Filipinos in World War II, we also are living behind enemy lines. And Jesus has made a personal promise to us that he's going to come back. He's going to come again. That promise should keep us from losing heart. I like this line from an old hymn. It goes, who could mind the journey when the road leads home? You know, when the road of life gets rough, when you run into some potholes and some roadblocks, just remember where the road leads. We're headed home, guys. Jesus has made us a promise, and he doesn't go back on his word. And for your information, on October the 20th, 1944, MacArthur did return. He defeated the Japanese and he liberated the Philippines. And likewise, one day soon, Jesus the Christ will return to planet Earth to liberate us from sin and Satan and death. Well, verse 4 tells us, Jesus says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Now, Thomas is basically asking for a road map here. He says, I want my GPS. I need to plot these coordinates here. He's thinking of a local destination. Heaven, though, is out of this world. And Jesus answers him and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here's a basic tenet of Christianity. Christianity is not a philosophical system, or a code of ethics, or even a set of doctrines. Christianity is a person. You see, you don't become a Christian by following Jesus' teachings, per se. You become a Christian by following Jesus himself. Jesus doesn't just show us the way, he is the way. Jesus doesn't just speak the truth, he is the truth. Jesus doesn't just give us life, he is the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. God's way is revealed, God's truth is received, God's life is released when we come to Jesus. He is the way that keeps us going. He is the truth that keeps us knowing. He is the life that keeps us growing. Hey, all we need is in Jesus. And notice too, Jesus is not a way or a truth or a life. He is the way and the truth and the life. He's not one of many roads that lead to God. He is the only road. And he puts it plainly, no one comes to the Father except through me. But you argue, Sandy, that sounds pretty narrow-minded to me. And you're exactly right. It is very narrow. Jesus said, narrow is the way. You think, how can Jesus make such an exclusive claim? Hey, by the way, have you noticed how open-minded the IRS happens to be? Have you noticed this? As a matter of fact, this year I'm thinking about just estimating my income. I'm not even going to look at the W-2s and all. I figure a few $1,000s here, you know, up or down, no big deal. When it comes to dependents, I've decided this year I'm going to round off to the nearest 10. And when I actually figure my tax, I'm not even going to look at the tables. I'm just going to kind of, you know, put down what seems fair to me. You know, if you're an IRS agent now, please, I'm just joking. Everybody knows the IRS doesn't budge. It has its rules. It's black or white. It's right or wrong. I like what the heavyweight boxing champ Joe Louis once said. Somebody asked him, he said, who hit you the hardest during your ring career? And Louis replied, Uncle Sam. Yeah. My point is that there are lots of issues in life, lots of issues, like the tax code for just one, that are not open to interpretation. They're not open to negotiation. They are very, very narrow. And the door to heaven is one of these issues. It's either or. It's heaven or hell. It's sin or salvation. It's Jesus or judgment. It's either right or left out. One of the two. You know, in John 6, verse 38, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven. You know, catch this. Jesus is the only person who can truthfully make that claim that Jesus came down from heaven. When you were born, you didn't come from anywhere. You kind of came from your mom and dad, I guess, but you started in your mother's womb. That's where you started. That's where you originated. You didn't come down from heaven. You know, Jesus is the only person who came down from heaven. That means he's the only person who knows the directions. You know, a lot of people claim to know the way to heaven. Some say they've even been transported there. But only Jesus was sent from heaven. Heaven is Jesus' hometown. Now, who are you going to trust to figure out how to get there? I'm going to trust the guy who came from there. I'm going to trust the guy who should know the route back home. And there's only one person who qualifies. That's Jesus. Verse 7 tells us, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And here's the longing of every human heart, whether conscious of it or not. Show us the Father. This is what every person longs for. Show me God. Show me the God who created me. No one is satisfied until they know the God who made them. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? And here Jesus clearly asserts his deity. Jesus was God incarnate, or God in human skin. Those separate persons, the three members of the Godhead, are of one substance. To see Jesus was, in essence, to see the Father, for both Father and Son are fully God. Philip had walked with God down the grassy paths of the Galilee and across the dirt roads of Judea. He had walked with God for 3.5 years, and yet sadly, it had never dawned on him. Verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Both his words and his works testified that Jesus was God. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now one of the reasons the disciples were so depressed over all this talk of Jesus' departure is they interpreted it as a setback for their movement. Think about it. Lazarus' resurrection, Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. These events had sparked interest. Momentum was building. And now Jesus is leaving? He's just going to depart and walk away from it? I mean, this is like loading the bases for Chipper Jones. And yet, instead of walking to the batter's box, Chipper decides there's something else he needs to do. He's got another appointment, and he walks out of the dugout. I mean, why would Jesus leave now? In fact, how could they continue without him? Jesus just said, "Believe me for the sake of the works." His miracles had been impressive. The disciples had witnessed wonder after wonder, and yet now Jesus is predicting that they'll perform greater miracles? How can this be? But when the Holy Spirit is poured out, everything changes. In fact, you read the book of Acts, and this is exactly what happens, doesn't it? In terms of quantity, these 12 disciples scattered around the world, powered by the Holy Spirit, will accomplish more works than this one man fixed in Israel did. A church empowered by the Spirit had a greater scope and a greater quantity and a more miraculous impact across a larger area of the world. And here's the promise, verse 13. "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. For if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And the key phrase here governing our prayers is "in my name." In biblical times, remember, a person's name characterized their nature. And so to pray in Jesus' name was to pray in accordance with his desires. It was to pray in harmony with his will and his nature. It was to synchronize with God's desires. Also, pay attention here to the Father's concern. He wants to glorify the Son. And thus, the prayer God answers is the one that accomplishes his goal. That only makes sense. Does the aim of my prayer glorify Jesus? If it does, the Father will answer it. You know, prayer is our opportunity to be creative in terms of the means and the methods and the what's and the how. But all prayer has the same objective, the same why: to glorify the Son. That's the purpose of prayer. But Jesus says in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And remember from this morning, it's not enough to love someone in ways that are convenient for you. True love will love that other person in the way they want and need to be loved. And this is why Jesus states, "If you love me, here's how I want to be loved. Keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." Now in sports, there are players who specialize in coming off the bench. In basketball, there's the guy known as the sixth man. In football, it's the nickelback. In baseball, it's the pinch hitter or the relief pitcher. These guys make a living at being substitutes. They're the super subs, you might call them. And here's why Jesus' departure is not going to be a setback. For a supernatural sub is going to take his place. You see, Jesus was a man with a lifespan, but the Holy Spirit could take his place and abide with the disciples forever, everywhere and for all times. Notice the word translated helper. It's the Greek word parakletos. which means to come alongside to assist. In Greek courts, the parakletos was an attorney appointed to take over and head up the case of a client. The Holy Spirit is our court-appointed attorney. As Jesus is our advocate with the Father, the Spirit has also been sent to assist in our representation. In other words, and this is for this is going to date me, I know, but and probably date some of you, but you know, if Jesus is our Perry Mason, then the Holy Spirit is our Paul Drake. You get it? Perry Mason and Paul Drake? Here's my best illustration. Here's a better illustration of the Holy Spirit right here. He's the White House Secret Service agent. Have you noticed this? That everywhere the president goes, he's surrounded by these bodyguards. These are the guys that are willing to take a bullet for the commander-in-chief. You know, if I looked at you through spiritual eyes, I would see you, but then right next to you, I would see this guy wearing black glasses, sunglasses, in this dark suit, and he's got this little earpiece. And if you look real careful, he's packing. That's the Holy Spirit. He's your bodyguard. He's your helper. He comes alongside of you to assist you. Notice, too, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit another helper. The word translated another means another of the same kind. In other words, the Holy Spirit took up where Jesus left off. He was of the same kind of Jesus. He had the same goals, and he had the same methods, and the same tactics, and the same heart, and the same nature as Jesus. You know, when the Holy Spirit took over, no one had to put up one of those under new management signs. Nothing really changed. You see, God intended for his disciples to have the same relationship with the Holy Spirit that they had had with Jesus. Of course, without the physical constraints that limited Jesus while on earth. And of course, this would require the disciples to pray and to have faith and to live spiritually oriented lives rather than physically oriented lives, because obviously they weren't going to be able to camp with him and touch him and speak to him audibly. They were going to have to relate to him spiritually and through faith and through prayer. But in God's mind, nothing was supposed to change, because those modes of communication are just as real as physical contact for those that are spiritually attuned. There's no doubt the 12 disciples were going to miss Jesus, but the team was going to continue to be on a roll because the Holy Spirit was coming off the bench to take his place, and that was good news. Well, in verse 17, Jesus introduces the helper. He calls him the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You see, the Holy Spirit is with you prior to your conversion. He's the one that convicts you of sin. He's the one that confirms the claims of Christ. Then once you embrace Jesus as your Lord, that's when the Spirit moves in you. He's first with you, but then when you're saved, he comes to dwell in you. God's Spirit begins to inhabit your spirit. The Holy Spirit is the witness in our spirit that we are children of God. Here's what the Holy Spirit does for you. He does so many things. He reveals the presence of God in your life. When you sense God's presence, that's the Holy Spirit. He communicates the peace of God. He releases in your life the power of God. He bestows upon you gifts from God. He is the catalyst that bears fruit for God. He provides the comfort of God and administers the correction of God and teaches us the truth of God. This is why we call him the Spirit of Truth.
Our greatest calling in this life is to be more like Jesus. And the Gospels are the single best place to learn more about how our Savior lived on this earth. Studying the Gospels gives us examples of how to live by the power of God's Spirit. Each day, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through the Gospel of John, with hopes that each listener will grow to be more like Jesus. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio, with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Sandy is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in John has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option from the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org and then click on the radio program option from the main menu. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to help you. In the next edition, Pastor Sandy will continue to teach verse by verse through the Gospel of John. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God bless you.